Our reading today is from Psalm 13. You should find it in the pew Bibles in front of you or under the seat if you're at the front, or it will be on the screen. And that's page 548, Psalm 13. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Angela. Shall we pray as we come to God's word? Father, thank you, as we've already prayed this morning, thank you that the Psalms speak so directly into our experience. So please, would you do that this morning? Please help us to see something more of life as it is now, but with you as Lord and King. And please, would you teach us to respond rightly to you? For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. I'm sure you have thought, life just should not be like this. Things shouldn't be the way they are. Why is life the way it is? I'm sure you've had that experience. It may be that for you now, for particularly pressing reasons, that is the case. Or it may be that just more generally, you watch the news, you go through life day by day, and you think, this is not how it should be. Things are wrong. In a sense, that is absolutely right. In a sense, life is not how it should be. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we were created in Eden for that very good world. And we were created ultimately for the new creation, an even better, very good world. We might even say the perfect world. The beginning and end of the Bible makes very clear that God's world is good, and we were created for that good world. But the Bible also makes very clear that in between those two poles of Eden and the new creation, life is very different. Life is painful. Things do go wrong on a regular basis. We often find ourselves saying, how long, O Lord? This is not how it should be. And so that's why, as Simon mentioned at the beginning of the service, over these Sunday mornings at the moment, we're looking at a selection of psalms entitled The Normal Christian Life. We've tried to get a range of different psalms expressing different kinds of experience, different kinds of things that the psalmists were going through, different ways that they relate to the Lord in that. But the point of it is to see that all of these different experiences are normal. And this groaning that we see in Psalm 13, in a sense, is normal. When we feel like life is not as it should be, well, it's not as it should be, but actually that's normal. This side of the new creation, this side of glory. And I hope that this psalm will be a great encouragement to us in that. Because if you just notice, if you've got the psalm open in front of you still, could you just have a look at verse 2? At the beginning of the psalm, David says this, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? and every day have sorrow in my heart. How long must I have sorrow in my heart every day? But then just look at the end of the psalm, verse 5. My heart rejoices in your salvation. What is it that has moved David from verse 2, every day I have sorrow in my heart, to verse 5, my heart rejoices? What is it that moves him from sorrow to joy? As far as we can tell, there is no change in David's circumstances. There's certainly nothing in the psalm to indicate that. And yet, he's moved from speaking of sorrow to speaking of rejoicing. Well, I hope we'll see something of that move, that trajectory, as we look at this psalm together this morning. Angela very helpfully, as she read the psalm, read for us that little superscription, as it's often called, the sort of heading at the top of the psalm, for the director of music, a psalm of David. Those, by the way, those little headings are just as much part of the text of the psalm as the rest of it. Where in other places in the Bible we get little headings, so I've just flicked open randomly the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we get one that says, the birth of John the Baptist foretold. That is not actually part of the Bible text. It's just been given us by the editors to help us find our way around, a sort of paragraph heading. But in the Psalms, those headings for the director of music, a Psalm of David, they are part of the Bible text. They are in the manuscripts as far back as we have manuscripts. In Hebrew Bibles, they're marked verse 1. So it's very, very much part of the text of the psalm. And that is helpful, I think. Because what are we seeing there? It's for the director of music, and it's a psalm of David. So it is an intensely personal psalm. Here is David, King David, speaking out of his personal experience. We don't know specifically what it was in David's life that was causing him to speak like this, but all you need to do is look through the history books of the Bible and see that David's life had an awful lot of suffering in it. We can well imagine all sorts of things which might have caused him to speak this psalm. So it is a very personal psalm, but it's also a very corporate psalm. For the director of music, it says. This is not just a private prayer of David or just expressing his particular experience, but it's for all of us. It is a prayer for all of God's people. So let's see what it says to us, how we can pray this psalm. You'll see it divides into fairly neatly into three two-verse chunks. So verses 1 and 2, David is expressing grief, sorrow, lament. Verses 3 and 4, he then turns to prayer and asks God, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. And then verses 5 and 6, he expresses his trust in that God. And we will see that movement through the psalm, from grief, lament, through prayer, to an expression of trust. Let's have a look at that first section, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David feels like God has forgotten him. Will you forget me forever? How long will this last? How long will you hide your face from me? Each night, as we put our children to bed, well, they're a bit older now, but as we say goodnight to them, each night we pray the prayer for them, which God's people were, the priest was commanded to pray for God's people in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. It's a lovely prayer. But David says it feels like the opposite of that has happened here. Rather than God turning his face towards him, it feels like God has turned his face away from him. How long will you hide your face from me? We could say, I think, David feels like he's going through hell Literally, you might say, it feels like the Lord has abandoned him, deserted him, rejected him, forgotten him. And he's wondering if this will never end. Four times in those verses, he says, how long, how long, how long, how long? So David feels that the Lord has forgotten him. And he experiences a deep anxiety in himself, in his heart. Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? That word for sorrow there is a strong word, agony, grief, he's expressing. I guess, again, you've probably had that experience of just being unable to sleep, the same restless thoughts go round over and over and over in your head. You know that kind of thing? You're trying to analyze and plan and solve the problem. And actually, you know that probably your analyzing and planning and trying to solve will just make the situation worse. But you can't do anything about it. It just keeps going round and round. You dearly love to be able to get to sleep, but you can't get to sleep because you're wrestling with your thoughts. That, I think, is what David is describing here. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Every day have sorrow in my heart. And what seems to be the root of these problems is something to do with his enemy. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Again, we don't know particularly which enemy. There are a few candidates in the history of David's life. But whoever it is, it's causing this deep anxiety. It's causing this feeling that the Lord has forgotten him. Now just notice here, in this first section, this is not just sort of inward musing, is it? It's not just David saying, I wonder why God isn't doing anything. He's not just talking to himself. David is reverently, but boldly, addressing the Lord. He's saying, Lord, how long will this last? He's not asking for facts, is he, really? When he says how long, in a sense, he's not really looking for an answer to that question. He's just expressing his distress and his anguish. Lord, is this going to go on forever? How long will it last? Now, that, I think, is helpful for us to see, because I think this psalm and so many others show us quite clearly that prayer is not just about looking for answers. It's not even just about asking for things, although we will definitely get to that very shortly. But part of David's prayer here is simply, humbly speaking to the Lord about how he feels. And that is very legitimate. Simply saying to the Lord, Lord, this is rubbish. What is going on? How long will it go on? Expressing that depth of grief and anguish and emotion to him. You've probably heard it said, the caricature, and I think it is a caricature, that when women are in a difficult situation, they just want to talk to somebody about it. The problem is, if they then talk to a man, what the man wants to do is fix the problem. But she just wants to talk about it. I think that is a caricature. Maybe there is something in that, I don't know. But I think it is a caricature. I think all of us, when we're in a fix, when we're experiencing this kind of despondency, one of the things we want to do is simply express it. Before we're looking for a fix, for a solution, we just want somebody who will listen. And supremely, if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to know that the Lord is listening. Like a child running to a parent, saying, Mummy, Daddy, let me tell you what's happened. Well, that's what David is doing here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So what does he do? What does David then do with that feeling that God will never answer? It kind of feels like that, doesn't it? How long? Is this going to go on forever? Are you constantly going to hide your face? What does he do with that sense that maybe God will never answer? What he does not do is give up. What he does is to pray. This is real faith in action. You feel like God has given up on you. So what do? You don't give up on him. You keep turning to him, your only hope, knowing that that feeling is deceptive. That is what David does here. Verse 3, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Look on me and answer, Lord. Please listen to my prayer. Give light to my eyes. I love the collects in the Church of England evening prayer service. And the third collect, I think, is a particularly delightful one. It says, lighten our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord, and by thy great mercy, defend us from all perils and dangers of this night, for the love of thy only Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of prayer that David is praying here. Lighten my darkness, I beseech you, O Lord. Give light to my eyes. Look on me and answer. And what is the particular thing that he wants the Lord to intervene in? Well, he says, give light to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I've overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, in one sense, the enemies there rejoicing in David's downfall is kind of rubbing salt into the wound, isn't it? It's bad enough to be in the pit of despair and suffering without being mocked and derided because of it. So that's part of what David is saying here, I think. Save me from that humiliation. But I think there is also a sense of God's honor being at stake here. When the enemy triumphs over God's king, for that is what David is, God himself, his power, is called into question. His very honor is tarnished. And so I think there is a sense of that in what David is asking here. Don't let that happen, Lord. Don't let the enemy triumph and say, I've overcome him and rejoice in my fall, and so have your honor called into question and tarnished. One of our family for Christmas was given the complete box set of Downton Abbey. So these last couple of weeks we've been working our way through Downton Abbey. And my favourite character by far is Carson the butler. I've said to the family, when I grow up, I would like to be Carson. Carson, I think, is a great character. He's the butler, so he's in charge of the running of the household. And he wants absolutely everything to be done absolutely right. He's very careful. He's meticulous. He's quite strict with the rest of the staff. If they make a mistake, they get fairly short shrift from him. And the reason he's so meticulous and careful is because his great passion is the honor of the household, the honor of the Crawley family who live there. That is what drives him. He wants their honor to be upheld and maintained. And that's why he's so careful about everything that happens in the house. But Carson is not an ogre, far from it. He's actually a very warm, fatherly kind of figure. When the other staff are having problems, or actually sometimes when they make mistakes, they will get his warm, fatherly tenderness and care and support for them. He's that wonderful combination of the honor of the household being at stake. That is what must be upheld, but a warmth and a tenderness and a care in it. And I think that is just a little picture of what David is appealing to here. Lord, your honor is at stake. That cannot be tarnished. That must be upheld. But knowing that as he does that, he's speaking to a God who is not an ogre, but who is a warm, tender, fatherly, good, caring God. And that is what he expresses in the third section of our psalm. That trust in that kind of God. I trust, as for me, we might say, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Again, some of those words are strong words. When David talks about rejoicing in God's salvation, it's a word with the sense of exulting, singing aloud because of God's salvation. It's that kind of word. And just notice there, he says, I trust in your unfailing love. That little word there, translated unfailing love, is one which comes again and again and again and again in the Old Testament to describe God's character. It's a key part of his character, his unfailing love. And perhaps the key place that we see that is in the book of Exodus, where, do you remember, God's people have just made the golden calf and just started worshipping the golden calf. Only days earlier, God had rescued them from Egypt, and already they've turned to an idol and started worshipping it. God brings judgment on them, but then Moses says to God, now show me your glory. And God reveals his character to Moses. And this word here, unfailing love, is one of those words which is used in that description of God's character. So that is to say, God's people are in no sense deserving of his goodness, his kindness, his love. They've just started worshipping the golden calf. But God says, this is the kind of God I am, a God who shows unfailing love to his people. And that is what David is trusting in here. Not a love which is, in some sense, deserved, as our love so often is, because we find somebody attractive, or because we can sympathize with them in some way, or because they've done something good for us, so we feel we ought to repay it. It's not that kind of love. It's a love in spite of who we are. It is about God, not about us, and about his grace. That is what David says he trusts in. And that unfailing love does not change, whatever the circumstances are. That, I think, is the key to seeing the movement of this psalm. Verse 2, every day I have sorrow in my heart. Verse 5, my heart rejoices in your salvation. What is it that makes the difference? Not a change in David's circumstances, not an outward change, but a fresh grasping hold of that unfailing love, that character of God that David can trust in. It's very different from today's self-help. Look inside yourself and you'll be able to change things, or at least you'll be able to deal with the situation. No, David is saying, I'm not looking to my own resources. I'm looking to you, Lord. However it feels, however much my emotions may say to me, the Lord has forgotten. However much my circumstances might suggest that the Lord has hidden his face from me. David says, no, I trust in your unfailing love, and therefore I'm able to rejoice in your salvation, even in the midst of sorrow. The sorrow probably hasn't gone away, but David can say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And that kind of prayer is a good prayer to pray, partly because it's exactly the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed. Hebrews chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Well, if David could pray this prayer, Jesus prayed this kind of prayer, how much more can we, in Christ, united with him by faith, pray this kind of prayer, whatever the situation, however painful life feels, knowing that God is still the God of unfailing love, and so rejoice in his salvation. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the frank honesty of David's prayer here. As he cries, how long, as he feels that you've turned your face from him. Thank you that he shows us how to express reverently, humbly, yet honestly, that sense of grief and despair. But thank you even more, Father, that he shows us how to turn from that grief and anguish to hopeful trust. Please, Father, might we be those who can pray this in the Lord Jesus, whatever we're experiencing. Please, would you cause us to be those who say, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.